Good afternoon, everybody. You know, after those testimonies, maybe we should just go home. That's kind of the meat of a message. You know, one thing I always, we go through trials and we pray, and then sometimes things happen and we share it in testimonials. And if you're like me, at some point in my life, I would go, well, you know, how do you know it's not coincidence? How do you know this didn't happen? Well, I think that's where faith comes in. You have to decide in yourself whether God's working in your life or he isn't. Because if he is, then it's not, nothing's a coincidence. Because even the hairs of your head are numbered, right? He knows when a sparrow sold for a farthing or a few cents. But if you're not sure he's working in your life, then everything's a crapshoot. Yeah, you don't, I don't know. Maybe it was just luck. I got that fire that could have started. Maybe it was just luck that she just happened to pull that. I mean, but I think if we're that way, we're sitting on the fence, not knowing whether God is doing this or not. I think we have to come to some conclusion in our head whether God is in our lives. And once we do that, then everything else is, I believe. That's my opinion. Now, am I? Oh, I'm hitting this thing here. I'm not used to it. All right. Some of you here have been attending for a long, long time, been members of God's church and his congregation. Some are new. But is, do you feel our congregation is a biblical one? I mean, sort of run the way the Bible says it should be? Are we functioning the way the body of Christ is supposed to function? Do you feel that you have a spiritual gift or a role, and are you using it? Do you feel that you personally are important to God and to the work the church is doing? Do you feel connected to everybody in the body of Christ? Because really, I think we should all feel that way, but we don't always, I believe. And really, the bottom line, the bottom question line for questioning is, what is the church supposed to look like? I don't mean church services, because church services can vary depending on where you go, but what does the church, the body of Christ, look like? What's it supposed to look like? And the reason I ask that question is because a number of us have been reading a book. I know Aaron's read it, or reading it. It's a long book called by Watchman Nee called The Normal Christian Life. We have mentioned that before. And one thing he said caught my attention, and that was what he said was, there is no room for an individual Christian in the church. I mean, I'm not talking about independent congregations, but I'm talking about independent Christians who meet on their own, they're by themselves alone, and can do the work of God. Because he said, we do the work of God collaboratively, collectively. We worship God individually to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But to do the work of God, to progress, it involves the whole body of the church. In fact, if you remember the Lord's Prayer, it's not my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me this day. It's give us. It's our Father who art in heaven. It's a group. There's Christ, and then there's the body of Christ here. So the question we have to ask ourselves is what we're doing the way God wants the church to function, the way he wants it to work? And a lot of times, even if it is, there are things in our past that prevent us from seeing it that way, because we've kind of been burned in the past. So when we see practices that are done within a group or organization, we might say, oh, that's not right, because we've been burned. Let me give you an example. Individually, it can happen. I remember listening to, at the feast, a gentleman high-ranking in the church that we attended that time, the Worldwide Church of God, who said that he finally figured out the emotion behind Psalm 23, which is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me to green pastures, and so forth. Because he said for a long time he wouldn't pay attention to it, because to him, the Protestants liked it. It's kind of like, so what? Just because somebody else likes it. But anyway, he admitted that he finally felt the meaning of that, and he cried because he felt how intense that was, that prayer, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But it can also happen in a group, I've given examples, and you've heard this before. If you grew up in a family that was, and again, it's not casting judgment or accusation, what's dysfunctional, you know, where the father maybe was domineering, or the mother was, and there was a lot of constant arguments, and there was maybe even a breakup in the relationship. Sometimes you get so burned by that, you go, I would never want to get married again, or period, or have kids, because I experienced terrible family. On the other hand, if you had a good experience, you see someone talk about father and family and mom, that feels kind of warm. But then, if it isn't, then you obviously have an opposite feeling. And same goes with church, right? If I said, if you went through an experience where some of us have been through, where there was a pastor, minister, priest who was domineering or dominant, got into people's noses, was nosy, was never supportive, always accusing, the next time you go to a congregation where there's somebody who's in charge, you go, I don't know about this. But really, is that really the biblical way to look at things? What I'm saying is our experiences color the way we look at how things are run. Whether they're right or wrong, of course, we have to know from the Bible. We don't dictate. Our experience shouldn't dictate how church should be, how the body of Christ functions. It should be what's written in the scriptures. So I'd like to today to look at what the Bible says about the church, the body of Christ, how it's supposed to look, how it's supposed to be functioning, the structure. And there'll be a lot of scripture reading, but I hope you find it interesting, because as I was listening to the prayer requests and the testimonies, I'm going, wow, that's really cool. Because in the old days, you would say, oh, the Protestants do that. Well, but now we're doing it, so what? It's a good thing to acknowledge what God has done for our lives. So today, I want to go through that. When I say members of the body of Christ, we know the scripture, Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, even if you're not baptized, though you're part of the congregation, but specifically when we talk about the body of Christ, the Bible talks about those who receive God's Holy Spirit. So turn with me to Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Go through this, and as we read this, I ask several questions. I will let you in your mind answer those questions of how connected you are, and if we're really doing what God has asked the church to do. And I think you'll see that there's a collaboration involved, a collective act. It's not like those of you who watch Star Trek have the Borg, you know. It's not quite like the Borg, where you shall be assimilated. Resistance is futile. In a sense, it is, but it's not quite that way. But we are one body. God marries the church. He doesn't marry Dennis Gonzalo or Eric or Aaron or Lori. He marries the church. So let's go and read through this. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I'm reading from the New King James. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Okay, sounds good. With all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. That means to me that sometimes people get on your nerves, even within the church, but you bear with one another, just put up, knowing we're imperfect individuals. Sometimes, even husbands and wives, once in a while, probably get on each other, and you bear with that with love, with agape. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. We try to be peacemakers. Not fake stuff, where you say, oh, we get along, smile at them, and you go and walk back behind closed doors and say, oh, man, can't believe that at church. Ugh. But then that's hypocrisy. So that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about doing your best to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of peace and the love of spirit and the bond of peace. Then here we go. Verse 4. There is one body. There's one body of Christ. There's not many individual bodies. One body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we all, whether you're listening on the webcast or audio or listening to this later on, or you're a member of another congregation. Again, this is not exclusive to this church. One body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Whether you get baptized here or in some other group, if it is truly biblical, then you are part of the body of Christ. Say, and verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So we were given something when we were baptized. And my goal is not to get to individual detailed explanation, but just to give you an overview so you make up your own mind as to whether we are really a body of Christ, which I believe we are, but it's good to know from Scripture that we are following those things that are important. And verse 11, I'm skipping the original. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors or overseers, and some teachers. Now, I know in the old days, when I'm talking about the old days, talk about when I was starting Sabbatarian Church, it was the Worldwide Church of God. And there were some ministers whom we liked and some who were quite domineering. I know in Lansing, there were some that, there was at least one that I know was talked about, was just not a nice person. I'm not judging his salvation. I'm just saying he cost people a lot of grief. And so as a result of that continuing situation, not only here, but in other places throughout the country and the world, those who got out of that said, I will never have another minister or pastor. But, you know, my wife and I lived in Northern California, and we had no problem. We had good ministers. So our understanding is different. But that doesn't matter. What matters is, it says here that he himself, this is Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and they had roles. Now, I know in the Gentile world, there are people who have dominion over you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul talks about this, where that's not the way it's supposed to be. If you are a quote, leader, Paul says specifically here, not that we have dominion over your faith. Nobody does. Only Jesus Christ does. And if someone tries to have dominion over faith, then I would just politely say, I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. But our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand, by faith in Jesus Christ. Again, unlike other bodies or organizations where that happens. So if someone is in charge of an activity or even a pastor, it doesn't have to be here, I'm talking to a wide audience, then it should be not someone who has dominion over your faith. That doesn't mean they don't have authority, but they have their fellow workers for our joy. So let's go on. What's the purpose of all this then? For having these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So they're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, I want to say here, that doesn't mean that nobody else studies the Bible except those prophets, evangelists. It just means that they have some role. But the rest of us are still, like the Bereans, are supposed to search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. So if anybody, again, says to you, just trust me, I know what's in there. No, I would say, I want to read it first in the Bible. It's got to be founded in the Bible. So, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of having these apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, teachers. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. For whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. Causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's not one person who is going to make you better. That's Christ. But he works through different individuals and different roles. And so if we are in the body of Christ and we are receiving, some people just are having an affinity to study. I mean, some people like music, some people like to read a lot, some people like to study. So we have different strengths and gifts. But whoever speaks or talks to you, whether on up here individually or within your families, the end result is that hopefully they're strengthening you so that when you receive information that is not correct and anti-biblical, you will have the opportunity and the defense against that. Because sometimes people are just smooth and good. They even sometimes know the Bible more than some of us do, and they can twist it. So there's a role there for someone to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ, so that we are not kids anymore. As you know, in Hebrews, it talks about Paul, well, some people believe it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. But whoever wrote Hebrews says, you know, by now you should be eating spiritual meat, but I still have to feed you milk. So we need individually to study and grow and know about the truth. At the same time, there are individuals who sink their mind, their thoughts, their efforts into studying the word and then sharing it. It doesn't have to be someone who's a pastor, evangelist. It has to be, could be your dad or your brother or somebody. But whatever the result is, it all unifies it so that in the end, we are protected and we from incorrect doctrine. At the same time, we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and where we effective working together, just like a smooth functioning vehicle. You know, everything works right. So now, I want to go to another section of scriptures which builds on that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about something I know Jeff and Sharon have talked about. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So that's just spiritual gifts. There are, I'll skip to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, the Spirit of God manifests itself differently in individuals. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Some people focus on the family, right? Focus on the family. They focus on that. Some focus on the youth. Some focus on people who are in foreign countries, and they feel moved to do that. But it's the same God working himself through different ways of affecting people who are going to be called, who are already called into his body. And there are diversities of activities. But it's the same God who works all in all. So we don't have what's, in the old days they called yellow pencils. Everybody looks the same, does the same, and nobody else spread. We have a diversity here of youth, we got older people, people in between, people who are in certain professions that require college education, some who are more technical, you know, in the trades, and we're all spread out. And God works through all of us. It's the same God, but the activities are different. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's the profit of everybody. I don't know about you, but I like to talk to different people because they give me perspective on life that I have not experienced. Maybe it's just my nature, but I like it. So that's what it is, a profit for all. Verse 8, now he elaborates a little bit more, and this is Paul. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. There are some people I talk to and I go, wow, I didn't see it that way. Thank you. They just have that gift. Wisdom through the Spirit. To another, word of knowledge through the same Spirit. There's some people, if I want to talk to somebody about some aspect or subject, I talk to them and they've dug into it and they can tell me some details that I would not have normally on my own found. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Some of you have gone through some trials, but they're still here. That's a testimony to me. When I see that, well, it's like Job, you know, he pretty much I know Jim's going through a tough time, but Job, I know when you lose all your wealth, your kids get killed, you're sick from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, and your wife tells you to go curse God and die. That's kind of, I would say, rich, and some people would call the bottom. But yet, it was that faith, and that's, I think, one reason that's there. Because I don't know, we're not here comparing trials, because that's, everyone is affected differently. But when we see the example of somebody who's faithful, whether to their mates or to their God or to people in their word, that kind of encourages us. So faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, that's one thing I don't know if I've seen a lot of, but then that's up to God, really, because He is the one that gives that gift of healing. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues or languages, to another, interpretation of tongues. This part here, I'm not so sure has been manifested maybe in other congregations, but I know here we haven't had that, but that's still a manifestation of the Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. We're united, we're one, okay? Distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body, and this is verse 12 now, for as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. Why does He keep repeating this? It's like, okay, we got that. I think when things are repeated in the Bible, this is just my opinion, I think it's very important. Because I know individually, I tend to want to be on my own. I want to study on my own. I want to do my own. And I know that I should really do more sharing with my family. And I think as a group, we should be doing more of that. But it's emphasizing that we are all one body. So I'll read again. For as a body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There you go. We're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, so there's no racial divide here, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Sometimes the simple thing is kind of hard to fathom, because sometimes we are doing I am doing the work of God. I am great. I'm not saying anyone here said that. But there are people who feel that way. But it's saying here, no, we do the work of God as a body. We all help each other. And I think it'll be more clear as we read. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Because we do so many different things that sometimes someone thinks that I'm on my own. I can do my own thing. When it's saying, no, you're part of the body. You're the hand. And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So what here, as you know, it's just a figure of speech, a description of different functions, and God is using the body as an example. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Kind of, it's true, right? If you're all, let's say you want to be the head because that's like visible, that's the coolest. What if your whole body was just one head? It wouldn't look very pleasant, would it? Right? You'd like to see the whole thing, the head, the arms. But that's kind of the point he's making here. It's a picture. It's a word picture. That, well, I am the hand, I do all the work. Well, yeah, but it's not connected to the heart and the head. Then have you seen maybe it's getting gross, see a severed arm? It's kind of not pretty by itself. But if it's in an advertising where you see and its hands connected to body and have beautiful hands, then that's nice. But by itself, it's nothing. It's, again, a word picture. So again, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Well, now God has set members. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Now has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Now, We go back to what I said before. Either God's working you or not. So, in the body, just as he pleased, where you are and within God's church is where God put you, where God put me, where God put us. I wish I was, for example, I wish I could sing really well. Then maybe I could be up there. But God said, that's not your gift. I mean, so I don't do it. Now, I can practice and sing relatively well, but I wouldn't call myself a great singer that I should come up here. But that's okay, because God put whatever he put in his body. Some are good with the sound system. Oh, I wish I knew more about Hebrew or something. Well, maybe that's not your interest. I have a lot of interest, but I know that certain things I'm good at. And so this is kind of what it's talking about. He put them in the body just as he pleased, whatever it is you're doing. So let's continue. And if they were, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 12, if they were all one member, where would the body be? That was, we just talked about. If they all were the hand or the eye. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And continuing the rationale, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You know, I know the youth do this more. You'll go, wow, that person has a six-pack, great abs or great legs or arms or good looking. But if that's all they had, it's not good. It's all part of one body. And it says, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, even those that you don't see. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, I think King James says unseemly, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable, unpresentable parts have greater modesty. There are parts of the body that we don't show because you just don't show it. It's not proper. I had a conversation with Mr. Wooten. Some of you, most of you, I think, know Mr. Wooten. We just prayed for him. He's a wonderful man who, we joke about it, but it's true. I mean, if he passed today, it would be, his preference would be preaching God's word. He just loves to talk about God. He's just that kind of a man. I mean, I admire him. We've known him for many years. Our family does, and we look up to him. And we were having a conversation about this scripture. We got to the unseemly part, so I asked him a question. You know, he's a very funny guy, humorous. I said to him, well, what happens if you're the butt, you know? So he looks at me really seriously and says, well, you tell me. I set him up. It was a good setup. I said, well, that's really funny. I don't know, but the point is, the body, they all help each other. Whether it's something that's visible, the pretty part, or the part you cover with your clothes, because it's not appropriate to show. So let's continue. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor by that part which lacks it. Verse 24. Why does he do that? The answer is in verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, that there should be no division, but that members should have the same care for one another. Like when you go take a shower, you wash everything, I hope. Not just armpits and your face. You wash everything. We care for the whole body. That's kind of the point he's making here. It's very, very vivid in my head that we should have the care for each member of the body. And verse 26, if one member suffers, we've heard struggles here. The churches are having some, and I have a list of people who I know are going through trials, and we all are here. Cindy talked about it. I know Linda, and we all do, I think, if I asked each one of you. You're going to some trial. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's a nice thing to see. It's like, there's a picture of family here. You know, we rejoice for everybody. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And again, he goes here and talks about gifts. And God has appointed these in the church. Remember, this 1 Corinthians 12. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course, the answer is obviously no. The answer is no. We don't all have that. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And he concludes this with a nice setup for the next chapter. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? Which is a chapter that follows 1 Corinthians 12 is 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. So it talks about all these things being one body, that caring about another. Then he talks about love. We're not going to go through that because you're familiar with it. So now, I just want to summarize here. We are all of equal value in God's eyes, no doubt. Because the only value we have is the value that Jesus Christ placed in us through his death. So no matter what gift or role we play, we have the same value to God. So it's not a matter of, oh, I'm better than that person because, this, look, I sing or I run the sound system or I do this. It's none of that, or I speak or whatever. The same value. It's the same value. Everyone in the body of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, has some gift, a gift of some kind. Everyone has a role. Some gifts are more visible than others. I just mentioned it. Speaking, singing, or variations of. Some are not as visible, such as what? Praying. I don't see you praying. I'm sure you do. But that's not visible. There's encouraging. Some people just have that gift of encouraging. I don't know. All I know is the Holy Spirit gives them that. Financially supporting. There's visiting. I know people here who visit others who we don't hear about. But God does. He knows who's doing that. Helping others in many ways. Including this one, which applies to everybody. Including being a godly example to our relatives, to our neighbors, to our coworkers. Sometimes just being the good person has a role. Because that is sort of a beacon of light out in this world that's darkness. Just being honest, doing the right thing. You go, all I do is, I don't have time for going out and to different countries or to different ministries and preach or write or do it. I'm just taking care. Some of us have gone through this. I know the Lloyds are taking care of kids. Just taking care of the kids. That's a role. Making sure they're raised correctly. That's a blessing. But they're all important. So God put us in the roles we have and has given us the gifts we have. Are we using it? What are we supposed to do with those gifts? I think it's pretty clear. I won't turn to that, but you can turn to it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It says we are to stir up the gift that is in us through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Some of you might say, well, I don't have any gift. Well, I will have to disagree with you because Scripture says that if you are baptized, you've received the Holy Spirit, you have a gift, and you have a role. Sometimes your role could be just providing others with opportunities to give. Sometimes you're going through some struggles and trials, but you give people an opportunity to help you. Because if you don't have anybody to help, how can you be a helper? How can you serve? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Sometimes pride gets in the way because we don't want to share that because it shows like we're a weak person. But the body of Christ is supposed to help each other. You know? So, sometimes just being there to be helped is a gift. God, again, he put each of us in the place as it pleased him. Sometimes we've had struggles that occurred before we came in the church, and we brought it into the church, and the congregation deals with it because God put you there. And so there's no shame in that. We all go through some time where we have needs. Well, how about those who attend services with us but are not baptized yet? Well, for one thing, it allows the body of Christ to minister to them and lead them to be baptized in the body of Christ and continue to serve as they did before, and maybe more so once they get baptized. So really, we've got the kids. We're constantly ministering. We're one body. So the cycle continues. I don't know, I hope it's making sense here, that the picture that God has of the body of Christ is showing us is one of what we've been doing, praying for each other, collaborating, helping, and when we share it with people who don't have, there's some who live in places where they can't have a group, and they're kind of participating with us. But see, I think this is pretty obvious. We here are not the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ individually. So we contribute to that big picture that Christ is working in this world. So let's go on. In Romans 12, verse 1, we're kind of the closing section here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There are some people who do that, and I hope, if we've done that, we repent of it. It just, you know, we're not perfect. Because sometimes they think, oh, you know, in the old days, when old days I meant days in the past, sometimes you would go, and the people who would, they would, there would be some pastor or ministers who would have people carry their briefcase, you know, because they walked in, like, Elvis is in the building, you know. I mean, it was that kind of situation sometimes. I'm not exaggerating. It's not always that way. But that goes against the scripture here. Not that it's wrong to carry somebody's brief. I'm just saying here where someone thinks of them highly than they ought to think. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When we're here to serve, we serve everybody. And even if it's visible or not visible, we're not better than anybody. I think some of this is kind of is nothing new, but I think we have to remind ourselves sometimes when we get some limelight. Some people change when they get fame and glory, and sometimes you want to pray, well, in that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, it talks about the blessing to get, and he was hoping that maybe he had some of those riches, so at least he'll know how it feels, even though sometimes God doesn't give us certain things because he knows how it will make us. So let's go to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, if we have prophecy. Or ministry, that means just serving. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Now teaching is not just from here. Teaching is fathers teaching their children, or mothers teaching their children, or husbands, or friends, or relatives. This is not the sole responsibility of someone who gets up on the pulpit. In fact, I would say we probably reach a very small group that you have individually combined as you teach. Sometimes each other. And you go, I know the women, the younger women are having Bible studies. They're teaching each other. That's good. You teach that to the best of your ability. And then verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. There are some individuals, and I've met them. When you're around them, they just can get you going. They really excite you. Some are not so much that way. That's not maybe their gift. So I think that is something that's important, exhorting. You can do it. I know you can do it. Now, Sometimes we joke about that because it's some kind of rah-rah guy, but at the right time, at the right moment, when someone just tells you, Dennis, I know you can do this, it kind of lifts you up, right? It's beyond the rah-rah-rah stage. It's more of, I have confidence in you, you're going to do it, and you exhort them. Of course, you don't want to do it fake, because if they really can't do it, you don't want to give them false expectations. But some have maybe lack of self-confidence, but you know they're capable. You encourage them to continue. He who gives with liberality. Some people make more money than others. It's just a fact. And so but it's not only about money. Some of you have gardens, you share, you share it. You share what you can. He who gives with liberality. Don't be stingy. Again, this is all talking about the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we don't help others who are not in the body of Christ, but here it's talking about that. He who leads with diligence. If you're going to be a leader, you do it with, take it seriously. Don't say, hey, I'm a leader. Well, yeah, it involves some work here, some study, knowing how to lead properly. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Think about that. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I forgive you. That's not cheerful, is it? Oh, yeah, I really forgive you. I'm making fun of it, but why would he even say that? With cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. A lot of times when you're showing mercy, it's not easy to do it. Somebody hurt you. I've told the story of my boss of 2 years. I called her the boss from hell. But you know, God holds me accountable for that, forgiving that person, because she had her struggles too. So if I say I forgive her, I can't say, yeah, I forgave her. That's not with cheerfulness. I'll let you work that out in your own mind if someone offended you. But it says here, you know, I'm not making it up, right? You're reading this. Mercy with cheerfulness. It's one of those impossible things to do if you're carnal, okay? But here, it's saying with a gift of God's Holy Spirit, we can do it. Let love be without hypocrisy. I don't know. Love be without hypocrisy. How can that be? Well, it means you truly, if you love someone, you really mean it. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That doesn't mean everybody here is your best friend. It just means you have an affection. And I'll be frank with you. We all are imperfect. I'm imperfect. But I look forward to coming here. When I think of people in this congregation, not just here, but those who attend, and other parts, you know, there are other congregations that I've friend, I have a certain affection. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I feel good. It's like a family for me. I have my physical family whom I love very much. But I consider this a family. So I have warm feelings for this place. I hope you do too. In honor, giving preference to one another. And sometimes you joke, you go. No, you go. Well, that's kind of the way, the sense of it really, is that we have that preference. Not kind of fake. We joke about it, but that's what it means. You do it. You take it. That's okay. That's what it's talking about. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Who's going through tribulation right now? When you think of tribulation, you always think of like people getting martyred or crucified. But there's tribulation like what Job went through. Financial, relationship, physical. Patient. He didn't say rejoicing in hope, patience, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now that everybody here can do, right? You can all pray. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If we know somebody needs something, we who have something, now we're doing that. Again, I'm just trying to describe the picture of the church, the body of Christ, based on what's on Scripture, and I'm thinking that we're doing a lot of that, and that's good. Given to hospitality. There are many here at hospital. The bakers, their homes open. I can drop by anytime. Well, almost anytime. But no, that's kind of true, actually. It's the Leedys. I mean, I'm just thinking of the two prominent ones because they're sharing their place. It's hospitality. You feel like, I bet you feel like you can go to the Bakers right now and say, you know, I need a place to stay. I'm kind of hard up because situation. They'll say, sure. I'm very confident. But some people have that gift. That doesn't mean others don't. I'm just saying that's a kind of an example that I could think of off the top of my head. And then it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Aren't we doing that too? You know, we hear of trials. That it just kind of hit me with that. Gina Anderson talked about that person who carried to term a baby stillborn. It's just like having had kids. It's like, you know, you're anticipating this. You know, those of you who've been through, I mean, father and son, father and mother, parents waiting for this, and then it's stillborn. It's like you could cry, just say, "Wow, that is terrible." And you can't minimize it, but sometimes there's so many trials you're almost numb to hearing all of these things. But we can't have that happen because people struggle. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay, I just want to conclude here. So what have we talked about? Talked about the fact that the body of Christ is not meant for an independent Christian. There is no such thing. There's independent congregations, but I'm talking about a Christian who sees, live by themselves, don't want to associate, and they're doing God's will. It doesn't connect. Okay? If you have God's Spirit, you have a gift, and you have a role in to benefit the body of Christ in the world. If you are a member of the body of Christ, you have a role. I don't care what it, you may not know what it is, but you do. I just read that. He put you here as he pleased. We all have value, importance to God because Christ died for each of us. And no matter what gift or role you have, visible or not so visible, it's important to God and it's equal of value to his eyes because he is the one that assigned it to us for the good of the body of Christ. So let me summarize. I asked several questions, but the basic point here is that as Christians, we have to consider ourselves connected to that vine, which is the main vine, which is Christ. And we're here to serve one another, to love one another, to care one another, as an example to the world, as a light. And when we do that, the work of God spreads. Just by the fact that you live God's way of life is a light, and that'll spread. And this body of Christ was meant to, as we do now, encourage, pray for, help, even physically or financially if necessary, as we're able. Because in the end, that's the purpose of God. God's purpose here is to bring every soul he can into salvation. We're playing a role in it, not individually, but collectively as a body. So let's keep working on that and continue doing it, because today was very inspiring for me to hear prayer requests and the testimonies that God is working. Let's continue on that.